Your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We've been going through Revelation here on Sunday nights, and we've come here to the 21st chapter. And it's been several weeks since we've been in here, so hopefully you remember what's going on, those of you that have been here. But Revelation 21 brings us to the new creation. And we saw how it seems, anyway, that God removes the old one and replaces it with a new one. We see at the great white throne judgment, it says in Revelation 20, verse 11, that John sees a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And then we read in chapter 21 about the new creation that God makes and the conditions of it in verses 1 through 8. We looked at that last time. And then we come to the New Jerusalem. And that is recorded for us here in beginning in verse 9 of chapter 21. And we will look at this here tonight. The handout gives sort of a visual depiction of that based on the verses here, but let's begin by reading these verses beginning in Revelation 21 and verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th hyacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Perhaps you've been in a restaurant somewhere, or maybe a hotel room or hotel lobby, and usually somewhere around the lobby you see a cabinet full of brochures. And usually those brochures are for attractions that perhaps might be in the area, perhaps some scenic parks or museums that would be interesting to go to and visit. Maybe some historic sites that are in the area. And if you take one of those brochures, you open it up, there's going to be all kinds of information to get you to go to that particular attraction. And they might have pictures, they might tell you what you can do or what your children can do, and have all kinds of fun. And the goal is to get you to come, to get you to go to that particular attraction. And I wonder if that's a little bit like what we have here when we read about these descriptions of the New Jerusalem. The purpose of these seems to be to get us to want to go, to increase our desire to come, not just to visit, but to live there forever in the New Jerusalem, this holy city. We've come a long way to get here. We have gone through the tribulation, not literally, of course, but as we've studied this book. The second coming of Christ comes after that, the Battle of Armageddon, the millennium in chapter 20, followed by the great white throne judgment at the end of chapter 20, and then the new creation, which we were introduced to in verses 1 through 8 last time we looked at it. And then John tells us that he sees this vision, one of the angels that was involved in pouring out the final judgments in the tribulation. That's what the vials, the bowl judgments, refers to there in verse 9. That last series of judgments in the tribulation, one of those angels came and took John and gave him this vision of the New Jerusalem. Verse number 9 tells us that he refers to that city as the bride, the Lamb's wife. And it seems that we have a reminder of the fact that God intends for this relationship, for the people who live in that city, to be permanent. God will live with them for all of eternity there in that city. Of course, the church is known as the bride of Christ, and they are also part of that city. And so John sees in verse 10 the city descending from heaven. I don't know about you, but it's hard to imagine a city descending from heaven. Usually cities are built and added onto and grow slowly, but not this city. This is a city John sees coming down out of heaven from God, it says. God is the builder of this city. He's the source. And then John proceeds to describe what he sees. We see, two major divisions that we find here. For seems like verses 9 through 21, we see John describing the outside of the city. And then beginning in verse 22, we see John describing the inside of the city. And I think that seems to run into chapter 22 as well, the first six verses, what's happening inside that city. But tonight we're just going to focus on the outside. So we'll just look at the outside, and John describes four different features of that city when we view it from the outside. And the first one we find in verse 11, and that is the radiance of the city. Notice what it says in verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Perhaps you've been driving at night, and you're driving a long distance, maybe driving through the country, and you're coming up to a city somewhere, and from a distance, a city does have a radiance. And if the lights are, if it's a big city, there's probably a lot of lights there. And you can see that city sort of glow and radiate light. And I think that's the idea that John is giving us here from a distance. He's standing on this mountain, and he sees the city descending. It has the glory of God. And the light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. The whole entire thing from the outside emits a light or a brilliance, a glory. And that glory is from God himself. We learn later on that God is in the midst of the city. And the light is emitted from God, lighting the entire city. And so picture that radiance of the city inviting us to come in. The brilliance of God there shining forth in that city. So we see the radiance of the city. In verse 11, the whole thing radiates this light. And then we see in verses 12 and through 14, we find the walls of the city. The walls of the city. John describes those. You know, when President Trump was campaigning, he talked a lot about a wall, didn't he? And the city has a wall too. But why does it have a wall? That's a good question. Because there are no enemies at this point. What's happened to all the enemies of God by this point? Well, after the great white throne judgment, they've been cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, the end of chapter 20. And so there are no enemies that threaten the city, the New Jerusalem. And so you have to ask, why is there a wall? Why would God build a wall like this around the city? And perhaps one reason would be as a reminder of the security that the people in the city have, the security that they have for all of eternity, opportunity for fellowship, salvation that they have received by being inside that city and not in the lake of fire. But John focuses in on this wall, verse 12. Notice what it says. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. So we learn about these gates. There are gates in the wall. And I think on the handout I gave you, you can see them depicted there on that city coming down, this cube. The Bible tells us later on that they are pearls as we come down to the materials when we look at that. But you see those 3 gates all around on each side of the city. That's what the Bible tells us. The Greek word for gates is the word that we get the word pylon from. And so some people have thought that perhaps these are pylons. And of course, that is a tower. You know, it's another word for a kind of a tower, and perhaps they are like that. It doesn't say exactly, but they do have these gates. And on the gates, there's the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. 3 gates on each side of the city. So we see the gates in the wall here. And then verse 14 tells us that there is a foundation for the wall. Foundations, many of them. Verse 14. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Maybe you've seen some pictures of the New Jerusalem. Sometimes it's depicted as sort of hovering midair over the new creation, and it's sort of hovering there. And maybe it is true. I don't know for sure, but it does have foundations. To me, it's a little bit hard to imagine a city hovering in the air with foundations, but it has foundations. Maybe that are hovering, but maybe they are right there on the new creation. And there's 12 of them that cause the wall to rest secure. We're told that the names of the 12 apostles are represented here as well. And it is significant that we have the 12 tribes named on the gates, the 12 apostles named on the foundations. And it tells us something about the character of the New Jerusalem. Because, of course, Israel is very significant in God's plan, and God hasn't abandoned Israel. They still maintain their identity, even at this time. And then we have the 12 apostles. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so it may be that's a reference there to the church as well. But God has a plan for both groups here in this new city, the city of Jerusalem. Jesus once helped a Roman centurion in the Gospels. The Bible tells us he believed that Jesus could help his servant because he was a man of authority. And afterwards, Jesus said this, which makes us think of the fellowship of both Jews and Gentiles in heaven. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "And I say unto you," Jesus said, "that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." You know, that seems to be a reference to the fact that there's going to be fellowship between Jews and Gentiles in heaven. And here we see the fact that the names of the apostles are there, the names of the 12 tribes are there, and seems to indicate that people from both groups will be there. And, you know, what will that be like, getting there to the New Jerusalem and being able to know and have fellowship with Abraham and Moses and even some of the lesser known people as well? Stories that we've read in the Old Testament, being able to meet some of those people. I think we will. But the walls of the city are described here and seem to indicate something about what will be inside. So we see this passage tells us about the radiance, how it looks as John sees it. He tells us about the walls, secondly, and then thirdly, tonight, we see in verses 15 through 17 that John describes the measurements of the city. And these are measurements, it seems, as viewed from the outside of the city. The measurements of the city here, verse 15. "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof." So the angel, he also has a tape measure of sorts. It's a reed, some kind of stick measuring tool. And he's going to be giving John the dimensions here. And so we start off with the city measurements. And in order to get the measurements, we understand what the shape is. So we're told what the shape is here in verse 16. "And the city lieth four square, and the length is large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." The word four square, you know, it's not talking about four square on the playground that you play, but the word there, the Greek word, is tetragonos. And maybe you've heard of a tetragon. In the first century anyway, that's a word that referred to a piece of construction material, which was a cube, a tetragon, a sort of a cube used in construction. And since it is a cube, we only have one measurement that we're given. We're also told that it's the same measurement for the length, the width, the height. And that is, verse 16 again, 12,000 furlongs. The word for furlong is the word stadia. It's interesting that it is the word that we get our word stadium from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it's used, and Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" The word translated race is the same word stadia, a race run in a stadium. And so you can picture about the length of that area anyway, or that a race would be run perhaps, and it's estimated anyway that that length would be about 200 yards. And so the commentaries estimate that this distance is somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 miles. So that's the measurement of one side of this cube, and that's also the same measurement for all the other dimensions, 1,400, 1,500 miles. So how long is that? Well, if you were to go out to the Pacific Ocean and you were to head east, you would get to about the Mississippi River. That would be about the distance that we're talking. 1,400, 1,500 miles, about from the Mississippi to the Pacific. And that's the distance. Pretty sizable area. And then you have to remember that that's also the distance high as well. And it seems that, you know, that whole area could be occupied. And, there's been people that have tried to figure out the area and the square miles and everything that would be able to be inhabited there. So we have the city measurements there, and then we're also given the wall measurements in verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. 144 cubits for the wall. Usually a cubit is about 18 inches, so that would give us, according to my calculations, 216 feet for the wall. Many people feel that that's the width of the wall. And you say, well, that's a very wide wall. But you have to remember that how tall is this city and how tall is the wall? Well, we don't know exactly, but you know, it could be a very high wall that goes around the city as well. So it's very impressive. If we could take some more time to think about the possible number of people, how much square miles would each of them get? And if you look at Henry Morris, he's a guy that's done a lot of that figuring potentially anyway. There's enough room, it seems, and very impressive. So you'd want to visit just because of the measurements that are given here, that are given. So we see the radiance, the walls, the measurements, and then number four tonight, as far as the outside of the city is concerned, and some of the inside, we come to the materials of the city in verses 18 through 21. Verse 18 gives us the wall material. And the building of the wall was of jasper. Now, jasper, we saw that the whole city is compared to jasper stone. I'm not exactly sure what that is, but we do know that in Revelation chapter 4, God himself, who sits on the throne, is compared to a jasper stone. And so whatever it is, jasper is associated with God and his glory. And the sight of that and the reflection of that is the material that is used for the wall. The wall material is that jasper stone, closely connected with the glory of God. And then we see the city material. Also, verse 18, the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. So the city materials are gold. You know, what are city materials built out of today? What are cities built out of today? Well, concrete and wood, and I don't know what else you would use. Metal, different kinds of metal, glass. But in this city, they use gold, pure gold, which evidently is transparent. It allows light to pass through it, glory of God passing through even the buildings. So the wall material, the city material, and then we come to the foundation material. The foundation material, verses 19 through 20. And I won't read all those stones again, but what we have there are 12 stones that are listed. 12 stones are used to garnish, it says there in verse 19. The wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. That word garnished is the Greek word cosmeo. That's the word we get our word cosmetics from. And the same word is actually used over in verse 2, where it says, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's that word adorned. And the word can mean decorate, of course. And it can also mean to put in order. And when we look at these stones here, at first you get the sense that, well, perhaps God is just sort of decorating the foundations with different stones. But notice how it reads here. Verse 19, the first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. You get the idea that the whole entire foundation is made up of each stone. And God has ordered this foundation in this particular way. Some of the stones we can recognize here in this earth. We have stones by that name. Some of them are, very precious. Some of them not so precious. But God uses these stones and perhaps transforms even what they look like. But one thing is clear, even though we don't know exactly what they would look like, One thing would be clear, and that is that the foundations are very colorful. Now, this is where your handout's different than mine, because mine's in color. There are blues, there's greens, there's reds, there's yellows. Some is white, and you have different shades and varieties in these stones. And so you will get the impression of color, it seems, when you look at the foundations for the New Jerusalem. It's not going to be drab. Foundation is going to be something to behold, not something to bury, put dirt around. It's very colorful. So we have the foundation material, the city material, the wall material, and then we're also told about the gate material. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. We've never seen pearls like that. We've never seen oysters like that. But somehow God is able to manufacture a pearl that will be used as an entire gate. I don't know if that means there'll be a revolving entryway, if it's a circle, or if they're cut and hewn into the particular design that God has, but one pearl for each gate, and pearls that we have never seen before. And then finally, we're told about the street material in verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. My ring is gold here that I have, my wedding ring, and that's about the only piece of gold that I have. And my wife may have a little bit more gold. I don't know. Her jewelry, or it might look like gold. Right now in this earth, we use gold very sparingly. And we might just have a little bit. Maybe somebody has a big nugget of gold. But in the new creation, the New Jerusalem, it's going to be so common they pave the streets with it. I'm thankful that our street out here finally got paved, and it's nice and smooth. But they didn't use any gold. They used asphalt, and it's probably in a couple years it's going to have potholes in it again. But in the New Jerusalem, they're using gold, and gold that is transparent, so God's glory and light can shine through. The materials of the city speak of the beauty of the city. One commentator, Stuart Custer, has said that God takes the most precious things that we have here and uses them lavishly. And that's just the view from the outside. The things that we have that are precious, God takes and he uses them lavishly. Uses them like they're street paving material. The Bible also takes us on the inside, beginning in verse 22. But we're going to stop there tonight. We'll just focus on the outside. But one thing we should note, which is emphasized so many times in the book of Revelation, jump ahead to verse 27, where it says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Of course, we know that all of the sinners who have not repented of their sins have been cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible tells us that the way we have our name permanently recorded on that book of life is through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we will come to Christ and embrace him and accept him and trust him, then we can be there. We'll have an appointment there. We'll get the opportunity to view it firsthand and to see what it's really like, to see the measurements and to see the materials. But if we come to Christ, we say, you know what, that's not what I want. I don't want Christ. And it's guaranteed we'll be on the outside of that city and we'll be in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this vision that you gave the Apostle John, which is recorded for us. Father, we do wish to be able to see it, to be able to have a place there prepared for us. We believe that our ticket to enter is through Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that our confidence would be in him and that our hope would be what he has done for us on the cross, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. Thank you for this time we've had tonight to consider your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close.